Amen. You could be seated.
Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue on in our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this sermon series. A lot of times we think about Old Testament books, and especially early on, and we feel like, oh, man. Another Old Testament book. If you ever have gone through a book of the Bible, or maybe the entire Bible for your devotional reading in a year, it seems like it can kind of drag on a little bit. But here's the cool part, is that every single time when we open God's Word, if we ask God to move in our lives, He will. And He'll teach us something, and He'll draw us closer to Him. And so that's why I've really enjoyed this, is because some of these stories just seem a little obscure. I don't know about you, but sometimes the first time I read through this, and I remember reading through this before, and I read it again, and I go, okay, how am I gonna form a sermon out of this, right? And sometimes as you're reading through this, you go, okay, that's like another chapter about how the temple was supposed to be built, or different laws that don't really apply to us any longer anymore today. And you're like reading through, and you're reading through, and you're reading through. But again, if you really pick up on some of these details and you ask God to work in your heart, He'll do it. And that's what's really cool. So we've been going through this book, and we see Israel, and they're kind of got these high points and these low points, right? Last chapter, chapter 7 we were on, it was this really, really awesome point. They returned their hearts to the Lord, and their relationship with God was great. But here's the problem. We're in chapter 8 this morning, and things have turned for the worse. Things are not so great any longer. So if you have your Bible, your phone, or your tablet, feel free to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. It's also going to be on the screen behind me, so feel free to follow along or listen along, whatever works for you. And we're going to read this morning, and like I said, at chapter 8, it's almost like a hard turn. You're like, things were so great in chapter 7, and we move on, and things are just not great any longer. We're going to read about that this morning here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is what it says. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands, of commanders of 50, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He'll take your daughters and to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he'll take the rest of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He'll take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people of Israel refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Now, if you're anything like me, when I read this, you kind of think, okay, what are you doing, Israel? And I want to learn from some of their mistakes today and talk about what this means for our lives. But before we do that, let's just go before the Lord and ask for his help with that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and in this church. Jesus, we thank you so much. And so as we dive into this, help us to live our lives in a way that glorifies you with every single thing that we do. Help us to think about our lives and what you're telling us here in your word. Help us to be different for you. Help us to be so holy, set apart for you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a question for you. Have you ever had to learn the hard way about something? Now, maybe when you're a kid, you know, mom and dad told you, don't touch the stove, and you touch the stove, and your finger got burnt. Have you ever had to learn the hard way about something? I have a kind of embarrassing story that I'm going to tell you where I really had to learn the hard way this morning. I'm going to tell you about it this morning. But I have something to confess to start off the story, though. My best friend and I, we invested our money into an investment early on in college. We were college freshmen, which should tell you something. But we invested our money into something, and today we are quarter millionaires, okay? So we're not millionaires, but we do have $250,000. And before you go telling, you know, people we should really cut his salary, he doesn't need it, let me just tell you, we're not actually millionaires in the United States. I'm sorry, quarter millionaires in the United States. We're quarter millionaires in Iraq. Okay, so we got ourselves into a weird situation. But it all started off with my barber, right? Which, you know, all the good stories start out with a barber. I had this barber growing up, and all my family members went to, all the male family members, right? My dad, my brothers, my uncle, my grandpa. I mean, we loved this guy. He could cut hair in like 5 minutes, and his mouth was running at 100 miles a minute. I mean, you see his hands, and they're like, and you're just like, dude, this is awesome. And he's just a great barber. And I was off at college, and so usually, you know, we would go as a family. We all get our hair cut together. But I drove back because I loved this barber so much. I drove like 30 minutes just to go to him, and it was without the rest of my family. And he started talking about this investment that he was investing into. He's investing into the Iraqi dinar. Now, if you're not familiar with this, essentially there is a theory, I would say more of a conspiracy theory than anything, but there's a theory that if you invest into war-stricken countries' currencies, that the UN will sweep in after the war comes and reset the currency. So you buy it really cheap during the war, they'll reset it, and then you will have millions of dollars, right? So right now, one Iraqi dinar is worth 1/10 of one United States penny. So if you do the math, my friend and I have about $200 of United States money in Iraqi dinar. So it's not very much money at all. We spent a couple $100 on a shady internet website to send us Iraqi dinar, and now my friend holds it in his safe. All that to say, it's not happening, right? They're never going to reset the currency. You can look it up on the internet. It's not happening. Lots of people are mad. I look at it saying, well, I guess I just had to learn the hard way not to take financial advice from my barber, okay? We all learn the hard way about different things. Israel, in this story, learns the hard way about what they're asking for. In this story, they ask for a king. And here's the interesting part. They ask for a king, and it's not God's will to give them a king. Right, like Samuel, he's the head priest, he's kind of the head honcho in Israel. Everyone's crying out, give us a king. Samuel is all upset about this. He goes to God about it, prays about it, and God says, hey, listen, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Just give them what they want. And it's kind of surprising when you start like reading this, right? Because you're like, wait a minute. So God, you don't want this to happen. They're asking for it, and your solution is what? Just give them what they want. Just do it. Just give them what they want. And this is really interesting, right? Because, you know, if you think about like a parenting strategy as God is the parent of Israel, like if you think of a parenting strategy, you're kind of like, God, what are you doing, right? Like you're giving in to the screaming child at the grocery store. Just have whatever you want. Come on, just stop screaming, right? Like you're just like, is this really the right thing to do here? And here's what I want to point out. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, but it talks about how God is our Father and how he disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. And sometimes, by God answering yes, and in this situation, God answers yes to the Israelites, he's actually disciplining them. He's actually saying, well, if you need to learn the hard way, if this is the only way you're going to learn, here you go. Here you go. And he does that because he actually loves them. Now, he obviously wants them to come back around, but God, in all of his wisdom and all of his forbearance, said, this is the only way that they're going to learn. It's almost like God has to hand them over to this desire that they have because he knows that they will be completely fixated on it if he doesn't. Paul writes about that same idea in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. He talks about this idea of God handing over people to their debased minds. Look at it, this in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes this to the church of Rome. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And he continues on there and just lists off some horrible things. But it's this idea that if you're fixated on something, God may say the only way you're going to be not fixated on it is for you to do it. Because I've asked you not to cry out to those things. I've asked you not to ask for those things, and you have anyways. And here's the really interesting part, is as we think about this, before we dive back into this story, I think we have to think about, where did Israel go wrong? Did they go wrong by asking for a king, or was it the reasoning behind the king? Was it a heart issue? Did you know that actually hundreds of years before this ever happened, God predicted that it would happen? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is what God says. This is crazy. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose, one from among you, your brothers, who you shall set king as over you. And he actually, if we go further on in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it actually gives a list of qualifications that this king must keep in mind and that he must meet in order to have it. So here's a really interesting part. I've heard a lot of people teach over this passage, and everyone says Israel went wrong by asking for a king. But here's the thing. It is that according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, it wasn't wrong for them to ask for a king. In fact, God predicted, yeah, eventually you will ask for a king. You're going to get sick of these judges. You're going to ask for a king. That's not what Israel did wrong. What they did wrong was the heart behind it. They did wrong was asking for a king because they wanted other things. Do you remember why Israel wanted a king? They said, well, we want a king just to be like the other nations around us. We want a king so that he'll fight our battles for us. You see, the why matters. Your heart behind things, your intentions matter. They matter very much. And so that's why the Israelites, I think that's actually their sin. It is their why behind it. In fact, because they're putting a king above God. They're putting their desire to be like everyone else, their desire to have someone to fight their battles for them above God and his will and his plan. And so here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'm your pastor. I love you. And I want for all of us not to have to learn the hard way like the Israelites did. I wish I had someone in my life to say, hey, Josh, you and Jeff, you have this plan to invest a couple $100 in the Iraqi dinar. You'd rather flush your money down the toilet. You're better off. Okay? I wish I had someone to come alongside me and say, hey, don't learn the hard way. Okay? Don't flush your money down the toilet on a sketchy website. Okay? And get weird currency that you're not even sure is real. Okay? Like, please, I want you to not learn the hard way. I want you to just live your life in a way that you're not constantly learning the hard way. And so this morning, I want to look at three mistakes that the Israelites made that we can look at and go, if they had to learn the hard way this way, maybe I don't have to in my life. I think this is really important. I surround myself with older pastors. As a young pastor, I'm 28. I surround myself with older pastors, and they constantly tell me, hey, Josh, don't make the same mistake I made when I was 28. And they have hilarious stories, right? I mean, they're funny now, but like, back when they were 28, they're like, it was terrifying, right? So I'm your pastor, I love you, and I want you not to have to learn the hard way. So let's dive back into our story this morning. Let's dive back into verse 4 in chapter 8. It says, then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us just like all the other nations. You see what the Israelites are doing here? They're taking God's plan, right, and his word, and they're basically ignoring it. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, which they would have had with them, God said, hey, here are all of the qualifications that you want as a king. Here's all the qualifications that a king needs to come into Israel and meet in order to have a godly king, right? It's not wrong that they're asking for a king. It's the heart behind it. So what's the heart behind it? We want to be just like everyone else, right? That's their heart behind it. We want to be just like all the other nations around us. We want to have a king. We want to look like we're all put together and like we could march out in battle and just defeat other people. We want to look like just everyone else. So how do we learn from that mistake then? Well, I think the first thing that we have to remember is that we need to stay true to God's word and God's plan. God's word and God's plan. If the Israelites would have done this, they would have had to learn the hard way. They wouldn't have had to. They would have just said, okay, obviously this judge thing, it's not working. Samuel had his sons. He appointed them over Israel, and they're taking bribes, and they're just not, it's not a good situation. Let's switch to a king, but let's make sure when we switch to a king that our emphasis is on obeying God's word and his plan for us. And God put in the stipulations that a king should meet. The problem is, they didn't do that. They just said, yeah, but we want to be like everyone else. I think James puts it best in James chapter 4. He says, come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You see what James is saying here? He's saying, hey, listen, your life is so short. Don't learn the hard way. You should, as you plan about this, you ever think about your future? I love just kind of dreaming about, man, what's life going to be like in 10 years? What's life going to be like in 20 years? What's life going to be like in like 30 years, right, when Tammy and I are hopefully empty nesters at that point? You know, hopefully Alana's not living in our basement when she's 35, right? So, I mean, like, but, you know, we think about the future, and so many times we leave out God's word and God's plan. You know, so many times we conjure up, you know, these dreams that we have, these ideas that we have for our future, and like this, like James says, we leave God out and we forget that our life is really, really short. And what happens is we emphasize the really tiny things and we forget about the really big things, right? Like think about your morning. Think about it. How long did you have to spend picking out your outfit and making sure that it looked good and looking in the mirror, and then we're like, oh, well, you know, I got to change this, or, you know, I got to change the jewelry or whatever. I got to change this. And what's happening? We focus on the really tiny things in our lives, and sometimes we focus on those so much that we forget the big things. Like we forget to say, hey, I love you to your spouse as you're leaving. You forget to really focus on, hey, maybe my marriage matters more than I look, right? Like that matters way more than how other people perceive me and just how I'm dressed, right? And Israel forgot about this. They said, no, we want to be like everybody else. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God says, he commands Israel to be holy as I am holy. And all that word means, holy, is to be set apart for God. And so God is literally saying, hey, I just want you to be set apart for me, for my sake, like I'm set apart. And God says, hey, I want you to be set apart. And the Israelites forgot about that. They said, no, we don't want to be set apart. We want to be just like everyone else. And so many times we do this and we forget about God's word and his plan for our lives. I want to highlight another mistake that they do. So Samuel is really upset about that. He goes to God and he's like, hey, God, you know, this is awful. And God basically has a little counseling session with him. He's like, hey, it's okay. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so here's what I want you to do. Give him a king, but solemnly warn them what this king is going to do. And a huge chunk of this chapter is actually devoted to Samuel's warning of the Israelites. And he basically said, we don't have time to go into every little detail about what he warns them about, but he basically says, hey, he's going to tax you. He's going to take the best things from you. He's going to have a draft. Both your sons and daughters are going to go in this draft, and he's going to take from you. And what do? They go, yeah, but we want one. We want it. What do? They forgot to listen to the godly advice that was around them. And so how do we not learn the hard way? Here's what I want you to write down. Listen to the godly voices around you and do it carefully. Carefully listen to those godly voices around you. Now, I want to make this real clear because if you want advice in the 21st century, it is extremely easy to get advice. All you have to do is take out your phone, open your web browser, go to Google, and type in your question. Okay, you will get unlimited advice. I promise you, you can't read it in one lifetime, okay? You could read it 24/7 for your entire life and not get through it, all right? There is so much advice out there. Here's what I want to highlight, though, is that we are to listen to the godly advice around us. Not just any advice. It's so easy to take advice from, you know, all these different sources that it's just so prevalent. I want you to listen to the godly voices around you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 puts it like this: where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 puts it a little bit differently. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 puts it like this: without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Again, in Proverbs chapter 19, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Guys, the Bible has so much to say about listening to the godly advice around you. We have to do this, and that means that not only do we carefully listen to them, but we have to surround ourselves with godly people in order to do that. You got to get yourself around godly people. Now, that doesn't mean that we are only around other Christians. I'm not saying that at all. That's what the Pharisees try to do. Jesus rebukes them for that, right? So please don't hear that from me. But it is really important that you surround yourself with other Christians. That's why church is so important, because God didn't design you to live as a Christian all by yourself. You're designed to live in a community with other Christians who surround you, who love you, and when you have a question, can speak truth into your life. When you have a question, you can simply say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling with this. What do you think of this? And, you know, of course, we're not going to elevate other Christians' opinions. Just because they're Christians doesn't mean they have a perfect opinion, right? I'm your pastor. My opinion isn't always perfect. It is 99% of the time. No, I'm just joking. I'm joking, right? Like, but you know, I mean, like, we don't elevate them. Obviously, Scripture is perfect, and that's why I always try to point people towards Scripture with this. But you know, when we take it with a little grain of salt and say, okay, is that correct with Scripture? But you have to surround yourself and ask godly individuals to say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Would you help me? Hey, I need some direction in my life. What do you think about this certain situation in my marriage or with my kids or at my job? Would you speak truth into my life? If the Israelites would have just simply listened to Samuel's godly advice, they wouldn't have gotten themselves in the mess that they got themselves into. Because these kings don't work out for them. In fact, they only have a handful of kings before they literally have a civil war and Israel splits into two different nations. I mean, it is awful. It really struggles with this. They really struggle with having a king. And so they have to listen to this godly advice. Unfortunately, they don't. And they have to learn the hard way, though. I want to point out one more thing that the Israelites do here. It's in verse 19. It says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, right? We've gotten that so far. We've already talked about that. And look at this, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, I don't know about you, but this is super weird after reading chapter 7. Remember we talked about last week how the Philistines, they charged against Israel, and Israel didn't know what to do, but they were returning their heart to the Lord, so they cried out to God. And what did God do? He sent this giant storm. He confused them all, and literally all Israel had to do was just run out there, and they were all scared, and they ran away. I mean, it wasn't even a fair fight for the Philistines, the Israelites' enemies. They barely had to do anything. God did it all. And yet, what are they seeking after just one chapter later in Scripture? We want a king to fight our battles for us. We want to be like the other nations. We need someone to fight our battles because right now it's not okay. Where the Israelites went wrong is they forgot what God was doing for them. They forgot their history, right? They forgot what God is willing to do for them. And so, as your pastor, I love you. I don't want you to have to learn the hard way just like the Israelites did. So here's what I want you to write down. Just remember what God has done for you. It's real simple. And I know we talked a little bit about that last week, but this is so important that we just remember what God has done for us in the past, because it saves us a lot of anxiety in the future if we remember what God has done for us in the past. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you and share something that is maybe a little bit uncomfortable. As your pastor, there are days where I don't always feel like being a pastor. I look at other jobs and I go, man, you work less, you make more money, and it's a lot less stressful, right? And there's times where I just go, man, could I make more money doing this, or could I make more money doing that? And God always reminds me, literally every single time I have that thought in my head, Josh, I will take care of you. Look at what I've done for you already. When Tammy and I, when we got married and we moved into our house, we had like no money to our name at all. And so we moved into our house. We didn't have any furniture, but our family members literally just gave us all their hand-me-downs. They just said, oh, we're just getting new furniture. We're moving to this other house and we don't have room for it. Here you go. It literally filled our whole house up. And I have a garage of tools because of it too. In fact, I took all of my tools that I got as hand-me-downs. I took all the duplicates. I piled up a giant junk pile. I took a picture of it, posted it on Craigslist, and somebody traded me a working car for it. Okay? Now, if that's not God, I don't know what is. Okay? That's how God provides for us, but it's not always through a paycheck, right? It's just a cool situation that happens. And God just reminds me, hey, it's not about the money. I'm going to take care of you no matter what. And the more I rely on that memory of what God has done for us in the past, the more I can put my trust in him and go, you know what? You're right, God. You always provide for us. And even when it didn't look like it, even when the bank account didn't show it, it was okay. Like, you always provided for us, God. If the Israelites would have done this, if they would have just said, hey, remember like one chapter ago, right? Like, I don't know how many years passed it. We're not told in Scripture, but they're like, hey, remember what God did for us last time? Like when the Philistines came to battle and he sent like a giant storm. Maybe we don't need a king to fight for us. Maybe we need like the guy that controls the weather, right? Like, maybe that's okay. And just trusting in God. And the more you remember what God has done for you, and the more you hear stories from the people around you to say, hey, look at what God has done for me. He's going to do that same thing for you. All you got to do is put your trust in him. And that's, I know it sounds daunting, and it sounds like a Christianese answer, right? It sounds like a cop-out answer, but it's really simple. If the Israelites would have done that, they wouldn't have to fallen into this need for a king, into this bad heart issue that they have. And guys, let me tell you, we are faced with so many decisions today. You have so many decisions in your life. In fact, they say people have more decisions now than they ever have. They're busier. Technology allows them to have more decisions and more input into their lives. And I feel like when it comes to making decisions, it can be a little daunting, that we can have maybe a little bit of anxiety around it. I want to encourage you today, because Paul, as he is literally sitting in prison, he writes this letter called Philippians to the church in Philippi. And in chapter 4, he says, I want you to be anxious for nothing. Let me just read it for you. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And look at this. He's literally sitting in prison, and he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. If there's anybody that had a reason to be anxious, it's literally this guy. He's sitting in a prison not where he's from. He's in Rome. And his dream was like to go to Rome to so he could reach all the other nations. Rome was like the central headquarters of the world at that point. So he wanted to reach everyone for Christ. He said, if I could only get to Rome. And then he gets there and he gets thrown in prison. He's not worried about it. He says, I want you to rejoice, God. I don't want you to be anxious about anything. Don't worry about everything. But rather than worrying about everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul is saying here? He goes, hey, listen, there are so many things in life that are going to cause you anxiety and worriness. He says, instead of feeding into that, here's what I want you to do. Just give it to God. Just give it to God. That's okay. Just hand it to him. And he's going to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. Like that's it. That's what Paul says. And he's sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison when he writes this. And he goes, just pray about it. Just lift it up to God. And he will give you his peace that surpasses all understanding. Like it's not even going to make sense, the peace that you have about a situation. People may look at you and go, wow, you're really calm in the midst of this weird situation going on in your life. And you're like, yeah, it's God's peace in my life. Prayed about it. It's cool. It's cool. And I don't have any anxiety about this any longer. How do you not learn the hard way? Stay true to God's word and his plan. Carefully listen to those godly voices around you and remember what he's done for you. That's simple, right? It sounds really simple, but in life it's not always that simple. But again, that's why it's so important that we get around other believers to encourage each other. You weren't meant to live this life alone. You weren't meant to be a Christian all out on an island by yourself. You're meant to live in a community of other believers who loves Jesus and encourages you to live your life in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus with every single thing that you do. Church, what if we were a church that no matter where people came from, no matter their backgrounds, whatever, we welcomed them in, and we just said, man, it is so good to have a relationship with Jesus. Have you heard what he's done for you? He's died on the cross for your sins, for your mistakes, for all the things that you've messed up on. Jesus died for those things. And he gave you a relationship with God. And it is so, so good. Let's be a church who does that. Let's be individuals who do that in our workplace and who don't have to learn the hard way. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song together. But as they do that, let me just pray for you. Father, we lift up your name this morning and we just thank you for the word that you've given to us. And Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we wouldn't forget what you've laid on our hearts. Father, I pray that we would dive into our relationship with you, that we would trust you more this week than we ever have before in our entire lives. And that when decisions come our way, we wouldn't trust in our own plan or we wouldn't trust in anything around us to provide for us, but we would trust in your word and your plan, God. And that you would give us your peace that just surpasses all understanding because we've put it in your hands. And we say, we aren't good enough to deal with this. But you are. You are God. And thank you for that. Father, I pray for this community, this church. I pray that we would be a church that loves you, that points other people towards you, that trusts in you with everything that we've got, that we wouldn't trust in anything else but you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, stand up.